Friends, we turn now to the last three verses of Exodus chapter 2. It's about prayer of desperation. It's about God's grace in hearing prayer of sinful people, people who don't deserve their prayers to be answered. It's about God remembering His covenant. Here it shows us that of the wise timing of God's plan, that everything that God does is according to His plan, not a minute slow, not a minute fast. It's perfect timing. It tells us the continuing burden of God's people under oppression in Egypt. It shows us God's heart of compassion and the reason behind His purposes of redemption. Just thinking about what has happened before, by means of an outline of the previous verses and chapter, we have seen in chapter 1, Egypt, Israel in Egypt, and we have seen how the population exploded. God blessed them according to His word. They were fruitful and multiplied in a foreign land under much oppression. And this is something that we have seen before. God had promised it. So it is happening. And that's the truth of God's word. That's the thing that the Lord is impressing on us as we go through Exodus. God's promises come to pass. God is going to fulfill His word. None of it will fail. None of it will fall. Every jot, every tittle of the word of God will happen as He has said. We may not understand it, but the issue is God will fulfill it. It doesn't depend on me. Doesn't it depend on your understanding? God will bring it to pass, and then He makes His people understand it more. And we need eternity to understand the word of God. We see also the oppression of God's people under great hardship. And yet we also see how God delivers and how God begins to call and begins to mature one of His servants to lead His people. And that is Moses. God used those godly Hebrew midwives to thwart the destruction of the children, the baby boys of the Hebrews. Pharaoh had commanded it, and they went against the law of the land. And God blessed them and built their homes, their families. And also we see the faithfulness and the godliness of Moses' mother and parents. And then, of course, we see the confrontation, and we see how it begins that Moses has to leave Egypt, and he finds himself in Midian. Well, these are some of the things that we have thought through in the last times. And we now come to verse 23 of Exodus chapter 2. And the first thing that I want us to notice is that the sons of Israel sigh and cry. They're sighing and crying. It says, "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage." Now it says here an interesting thing, very important thing, that it came to pass in process of time. This process of time is a long time. That the king of Egypt died. This king who had attempted to kill Moses was dead. In the parallel passage in Exodus 4 and verse 19, this is what we read. "And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life." And here we read that the sons of Israel sighed. The children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. They cried out, and their cry for help, they're crying for help because of this bondage. And so their cry rises up to God. So many days have passed. It's 40 years. We read in Acts chapter 7 and verse 30, Stephen tells us that it was 40 years that had passed. Moses is now in his ripe age of 80. Now you think, what can a man do at 80? What can a woman do at 80? Can you do much? Well, there is much to be done. Much to do. Much to do in leadership. Much to do in setting an example. Much to do in helping others to follow the Lord. In Exodus 7 and verse 7, we read this. And Moses was 80 years old. That means 4 times 20. 80 years old. And Aaron 83 years old. So Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. Again, 83-year-old man, Aaron. You wouldn't think of it. This is where pictures that people draw of these figures, it fails to be realistic to the scriptural account. These were not young men. But the issue was the Lord gave them the strength. That was the point. The Lord gave them the strength. They were not superhuman beings. It's not that they were someone special to us. It wasn't that they had better bone structure and better bodies and better muscles and things like that. Yes, of course, they would have lived in a different age that they would not be sitting a lot on their chairs behind the desk and doing very little. They didn't have cars to drive and such things. And you might think, well, they would have been at and about. They would have been slightly stronger and maybe a little healthier than us. Well, still they were men of like passions as we are. And the point here is the Lord gave them the strength. And you think of various people of God that you have known, how they have been given the strength to serve the Lord till ripe old age. So here these people are. Here is Moses, a good old age to deliver the children of Israel. So we learn that Moses has been away for a long while. It also means that he can now come back. When it says there that that the king had died, that the king of Egypt died, telling you now is the time for him to come back. And here we see God's providential hand at work. God's providence often works out in and through those seemingly ordinary human events. Just the death of someone. It changes everything. God's providence often works out in and through the seemingly ordinary course of human events. And this is a new stage in God's plan of redemption, in God's plan of saving his people. And it begins with an ordinary event, the death of someone. People die. But these insignificant things in the view of people, there's nothing said about after this, about this Pharaoh. It seems as if he was all forgotten. All the work that he did, all the things that he did, no one talks about it now. But something important was happening. And you think back, you look back, and think to yourself, where have I read things like this before? It happened in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ too. This new stage in God's dealings with Israel begins with a very important event in secular terms, the death of a king. And now this is seemingly mundane observation to say, well, then the king of Egypt died. The Pharaoh died. That would have been a big news in Egypt. Just it would have been a big news when the queen dies. Everyone will hear about it. Queen of England has died. But it doesn't seem to have any spiritual consequences. It might have been thought to be, initially by the people of God, that, well, good news. The king has died. We are now going to be set free. Things will become easier for us. Because oftentimes, in the ancient world, when the monarch died, then a new monarch would come and he would set people at liberty. He would set the slaves at liberty. But it's made clear in this passage that it wasn't like that at all. In chapter 3, we are told that things become worse for them. And then in chapter 4, that the death of this one king of Egypt and then the succession of a new king of Egypt didn't mean anything good for the children of Israel. It didn't bring them any relief. It didn't bring them any freedom. It didn't bring them any relief from the bondage and slavery that they were experiencing. So it's interesting here, the death of this king. So it was a big news, kind of a big event that had taken place in Egypt. It didn't seem to have any spiritual consequences to the people of God in the first place. The next section in chapter 3 of this book is often referred to as the call of Moses. And that's certainly true, but it is much more than that. It is the divine preparation of the servant of God, a servant who already knew what his destiny was. And in this section, Moses is shown how his destiny will be accomplished. It will be accomplished because of the divine presence will guarantee the power and the promise of that presence. It comes from with the important revelation of the name of God, I am, Jehovah. The message that comes through this, and that in other passages too, the Lord is saying, after the death of this king, and the following verses, and into the next chapter, the Lord is saying to his own people, I am with you. He's saying to Moses, I am with you. And it's speaking of the presence of God being with his own people. And that is taken up by faith. We must trust in the Lord and what he has said. And when we actually read these passages and read it with faith, then we are prepared for the way ahead. We are prepared for what will happen to us, whatever lies ahead of us. So here is the announcement of the death of this king. And the next words are, children of Israel sighed. That means things didn't get better. That means there was a transfer of power to another pharaoh, but it made the people sigh. That's what it means. It means that they began to groan. They began to moan. It's speaking of a universal response to grave oppression or despair, as when these Israelites were in Egypt. This word sighed, it's used in different ways in the scriptures. It's a response of a people when they are ruled by a wicked government, as we have it here. Or when the term sigh is used, as it is in Isaiah 24, verse 7, when it is of people who are deprived of their pleasure, of their addictions. And so they sigh. They want those things back, Isaiah says. This groaning and this moaning is also a response of people who are under God's judgment. When God's judgment falls, people groan. And Jeremiah talks about this in Jeremiah 22 and verse 23. Same expressions are used. It is when a city is left desolate, when a nation is left desolate, the people groan and there is much sighing that takes place. And the Bible even says that animals groan and sigh because of destruction. That's recorded in Joel chapter 1 and verse 18. The Bible also speaks about this sighing by the righteous sigh and groan because of injustice, because of corruption. Ezekiel refers to this and uses this expression in Ezekiel 9 and verse 4. And especially God's righteous prophets, they sighed and they cried because of the rebellion of God's people. So this phrase here that they sighed, it is used in all kinds of ways in the scripture. But it says there they didn't just sigh. It wasn't just something internal. But they cried. And that word means to cry out. It actually became audible. To call out for help. This crying is for help. Especially when they are in distress. It is to cry out, to appeal. Even when making public sounds of physical or emotional anguish. And this event that is recorded for us in verse 23, very significantly before the rest of verse 23, where the crying out of Israel is recorded, let us know that God acts prior to the prayers of his people. It says there that the king died, and then the people sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. But remember, God has been already at work before they even cried out to God. When you read the rest of this verse, you see it. That they cry out to the Lord, they raise up their voices to the Lord, but you are not to think that those cries were what caused God to act in redemption. It wasn't because of their cries that God saved them. He had been working out his plan of redemption long before those cries ever came to him. In fact, it would be more proper to say that those cries themselves are the result of God's work of redemption as he works in the hearts of his people. God is often working out his plan to glorify his Son and to save his people even when we don't realize it. He was bringing them to their knees. He had been working in them before they even prayed, before even they cried out. He's humbling a nation. He's maturing them. He's preparing them for what he has for them. And he does that with us too. God in his mercy is often doing things in our experience and we don't even detect his hand. We think it's just circumstances happening. We think these troubles come, these illnesses come, these whatever it is come, and these pressures in our life. And we think it must be not of the Lord. It must be evil. And we don't detect the Lord's hand. But his hand of mercy is at work. And that's the case here. God is already setting into place events that will lead to the deliverance of the children of Israel. If they were not brought into bondage, they wouldn't be crying. If they were not brought under such hardship, they wouldn't want to leave Egypt. They had settled in quite well in Egypt. And so God is humbling them to deliver them. And so before they even cry, God has been at work. And so before they even return to him and lifted up their cries. And so when you are crying out about something, praying to God for something, see God's hand. God has been working it there before I ever knew about it. Another thing is this. This event clearly parallels the beginning of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. Can you imagine the Jewish Christians hearing the minister of the gospel reading out, the elders reading out to them from Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 2, and hearing about Herod attempting to kill the Lord Jesus, and then the Lord Jesus and his family fleeing into Egypt, and then coming back out of Egypt immediately, they would have thought, well, that's just like the Savior. That's just like what happened to our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened to the Lord Jesus happened to Moses.
as well.
And can you imagine a Gentile Christian hearing the book of Exodus read to him from a parchment for the first time, and he hears the story at the end of this chapter, and he would have immediately said, well, it is just like what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God intends this passage to strike us in just that way. You look at Matthew chapter 2, the references to Exodus as well. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, I'll read it to you. It says this, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt." That's interesting. Why not somewhere else, but to Egypt? "And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, and that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." And then verse 19 says this, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel." Friends, we have here the Lord foreshadowing his ultimate redemptive plan and purpose through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is all being pictured, put in picture form through the life of Moses and the account of Exodus. So that is the first thing that we wanted to think about. King dies. The children of Israel, they sigh and they cry because of their bondage. But the second thing is this, that God hears and remembers. God hears and remembers. Look at verse 24. "And he heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." The verses 24 and 25, friends, is a hinge, as it were, in the narrative here. There's suppression, there's a slavery, there's a death. These are the dominant themes in the previous verses. Now, deliverance. Now there is triumph, will be the major emphasis. God in his sovereign power was ready to act in accord with his promises to deliver and to preserve his people. So it says, "And God heard their groaning." And that means, again, it's a connecting word, but it could read, so, on the basis of that, so God heard their groaning. One has said this, misery finally found a voice. Misery finally found a voice. Israel turns to God almost as their last recourse. And their sigh and their crying aloud for their relief. It's as if the last thing that they do. When you read the first section of verse 23, where you read that, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died." You were expecting to hear, well, because of what we have just read, and what we have said about the king coming to the throne and it releases the slaves. You are expecting to hear that. How a new king came to the throne. And things got better for the children of Israel. And you know how it is. This is how we would think. That a new king comes and things will become better. But that is not what happened. But what does happen is, we are told that the people of God cry out. They are still under bondage. They are still in need of deliverance. And so they cry out to God. And why God says it like this is because he's saying, I must deliver. They can't deliver themselves. They still need me. They need me. Only through the Lord, Jehovah, is their salvation. And in fact, Moses isn't even mentioned in this passage. Moses is not there. Only God, the Lord, Jehovah, is mentioned. Only God's covenant is mentioned. And so this sentence serves to point us to the way of deliverance and the fact that the people crying out, deliverance, relief from bondage, must come from God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if people are to be saved, if the Lord's people are going to be rescued, if we are going to live at peace and in freedom in our faith and in our life, does it come from the government? Does it come from the state? No, it comes from the Lord. That's why we need to seek Him. That's why we need to plead before Him. And that's what the Scripture commands us to. And the only development here is the fact that the king dies and Israel cries. Now, they finally begin to think about God. How true this is with us as well. We only become very earnest when we are in trouble. Things are not going well. When we are really heartbroken. That we are really in earnest when we pray. But then we read these words, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. This word covenant is an interesting word. It is a word that has the meaning of to cut something. To cut a covenant, as it were. And you ask yourself, here it says, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham. Why God remembered? It was not because the children of Israel were so good, but because he was so good. He was so gracious to bring about this everlasting covenant, this unconditional covenant with them. You see, God interacted and was about to act with Israel on the basis of the Abrahamic covenant. In this covenant that God made with Abraham, he himself had acted, not Abraham. It was in one sense one-sided from God promising Abraham certain things. God gives his love and attention to us in the same way too, on the same basis. The new covenant in Jesus Christ, that relationship that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ with our Father in heaven, it comes on the same basis. And think about God's response. Think about God's response or responses to Israel's anguished cry. It's balanced with a fourfold description of God's responses. You read about God hearing. Then secondly, you read about God remembering his covenant. And we are in the new covenant today. And we should rest assured that God remembers that as well. Still remembers his covenants. So if you are in affliction, you cry out to him. And then we read that he saw, number three, and then he took notice. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Four things. And we see the same thing in the next chapter as well, verses 7 through to 9. And it's interesting that when God remembered, it's important for us to understand what it means to remember. In Genesis chapter 8, and verse 1, this exact word is used the first time that is used in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. It was when they were floating in the ark. And God remembered Noah it says. And that shows a turning point in that flood account. And God did something, remembering it is connected with the hearing. The two verbs here, to hear and to remember, both say far more than what we would think. The verb there, to hear, ordinarily includes responding to what is heard. To say God heard their complaints or their cries and their sighs, it means that God responded to it. You can't have God hearing something and not responding. That's not the case. And the same way, when it says he remembered, to remember, it means to begin to act on the basis of what is remembered, what has been promised. A prayer to God that says, remember me, O Lord, is asking for more than mere recollection. God doesn't forget. God doesn't forget. So it means more than that. On Israel's side, they were groaning. On Israel's side, they were crying out to God. On the divine side, on God's side, he hears their groaning. He remembered his covenant. He looked at the Israelites. He had respect unto them, or he took notice of them. And these verbs, friends, they emphasize something about God's character, his sympathy. Talking about his sympathy. He's talking about what we were hearing this morning, compassion. So speaking of God's compassion. God is near to those in need. His people who are in need, he's near to them. In fact, the deliverer had already been chosen. Moses had already been chosen. Moses had already been sent out to be kept safe and to grow elsewhere for 40 years. And it's important to note that at this point, the repetition of the word God is a number of times the term God is used in this passage. You look in every verse, at least once, oftentimes twice, the term God is used. What is God saying? You see, God is here in this passage. He is waiting to introduce the name Jehovah in a special way. It's saying God is at work. God is at work in a special way. It also draws attention to the statement about his attention to Israel's plight. God is seeing. God is involved. He's seeing everything. Spurgeon said this on this text. He says, I wish I knew how to preach on this verse. Good to know that he was also felt his limitations. It says, he looked on the children of Israel and he did not remember their sins. They're practically becoming Egyptians. They're loving Egypt and Egypt's idols. But he did remember his friend, Abraham. He remembered Isaac. He remembered Jacob, whom he loved. And he remembered how he had promised to bless them and to make them a blessing. Not because of any merit in the Israelites, but for the sake of those whom he had loved and honored. For the sake of the covenant that he had made with them. He said, I will break the power of Pharaoh, and I will bless my people. I will bring them out of bondage and set them at liberty. It's so true. Friends, if God were to look on a sinner for all eternity, he could not see anything in him but what is bound to punish. He is bound to punish us sinners. But when he looks and he remembers his covenant with his son, Jesus Christ, what does he see? I must bless this child. I must bless this son. I must bless this daughter of mine because my son died for them. And I remember that covenant that was cut in his blood. I will remember them. I will not punish. I love them. I will do them good. Son died and made atonement for this guilty one. But I will forgive and I will bless. I will bless these people whom I gave to him by an everlasting covenant. That's how God sees us, my friend. It's all not because the children of Israel were good. They were living in sin. But he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's important for us. That speaks to us as God's people today. Because when you think to yourself, what's my position before the world? What I have done in creation, I've sinned in this matter, and I'm unsure about my standing, and so on. You need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember him, because that's the one that God remembers. The Father remembers his Son. He'll never forget his Son and what the Son has done for us. So that is why then he comes and breaks the power of sin. He sets us free, the captives free. And that is why then he loosens our tongues so that we can praise him and worship him. We are accepted in the beloved, the scripture says. They were accepted because of this covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Another thing that I want us to notice, that it says God saw, and God understood. God saw and God understood. Now, before we go to verse 25, let me remind you something again. In verse 24, we read of God remembering his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've said about that. The deliverance of Exodus stems from the promise that God had made to the patriarch. Deliverance from that strange land was an essential part of the promise that God had made to Abraham. And I hope you remember that, what the Lord had said. Back in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 15, I trust you remember what the Lord had said. And he said this, let me quote that to you in verses 13 and 14 of Genesis 15. You read, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. You see, God emphasizes to Abraham that the Exodus experience and the bondage before that are part and parcel of his plan. It is going to happen. We were having a discussion in the car coming here that I wish I knew what was God's plan. Do you really want to know what's God's plan? What if God would tell you what will happen to you? Do you like that? I don't think we would really like that. You exactly. What if he told you something that you don't want to hear? Maybe you would begin fretting. Maybe you would be worrying. Maybe you would say, I don't want to face this week at all because God has revealed it to me. But because you don't know, you're left to trust him. But what if he told you that many good things will happen, many blessings will come, that you will be making advances in your walk with the Lord, and so many things that you've been praying for, it will be answered? What will happen then? Danger then for us to relax. Think, well, these things will happen one day. Why do I need to pray? And so we will be given to presumption. And that's why it is a good thing when the Lord says, walk by faith. Walk by faith and not by sight. And we thank God that he doesn't reveal everything to us. That he helps us every day. That's why we trust in his daily grace. And it is sufficient for us. We don't need to know. He will reveal it. He will show us the way. We can trust him. And so it is with the children of Israel. The promises were made that he had said to them that these things will happen. They were not told exactly of all the details that would happen. And maybe some of them would have forgotten that this is actually part of God's plan. But this is what was happening. God was fulfilling his promise that he had made with the children of Israel according to what he had said. And in verse 25 it says, and God saw, God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. You see what he's saying? God is omniscient. God is everywhere. God sees all things. And he always sees everything. He always sees everything. He sees all of the good things. He sees all of the bad things. He sees all of the ugly things in our lives. He sees all of it. He sees our sorrows. He sees our sins. Earlier we thought of, Moses also looked on their hard labor, on their bondage. And it's the same verb that is used to describe God's looking upon the plight of the Israelites here in verse 25. God looked. And that pictures God as fixing his gaze. He's looking intently. He's not taking his eyes off them. Looking with concern with the suffering that he saw. And that's a great picture of God's eye on Israel. Are you suffering? Are you suffering, dear child of God? God sees that. Are there things going on that you think no one else sees? God sees that. And so rest assured of this truth for you as well. The concerning eye of God. A heart of compassion that the Lord has. Even though we may not feel it. Even though we may not see that God is seeing us. Did Israel see? No. But what happened in that situation? They are made to cry out to God. So God saw the affliction of his people. He heard their cries. Then why didn't he act sooner? Might ask. Why didn't he act sooner? The answer is this, and it's always this. He's following a perfect plan. He's following his own perfect timetable. That's what he's doing. And we must learn that. We must learn that, and we must wait on the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 37 and verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. He says, wait patiently on the Lord. Don't be concerned about what others are doing, what's happening in other people. Then we ought to pray and we ponder over the words of Scripture. In Isaiah 40 and verse 31 we read, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's what's going to happen. It's a promise to you. Are you going to wait on the Lord? Or are you going to have a short fuse in the sense of time? That you set the time. I will wait 5 minutes. I will wait for a day. I will wait for a week. I will wait for a month. But when that comes to the end, then I'm not going to wait. But it says, if you wait upon the Lord, you will renew, shall renew your strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And friends, in spite of all appearances to the contrary, God is very much at work as he was. Humanly speaking, it looked as though everything was working against Israel. They're under bondage. They're crying out. But this section here that we have read together reminds us that God is very much informed. He's very much involved and intent upon fulfilling his promises in respect of Israel. And also God is aware of God's Israel's affliction. He's heard their cries for help. And on the other hand, God is mindful of his covenant with Abraham. Think on these things, friends. No matter how bad things may appear to be, God's purposes are being realized. There, and this section ties together the agony of God's people in Egypt that was described in chapter 1. But overshadowed with the personal account of Moses in chapter 2, and with the deliverance about to take place in the following chapters. So this portion reminds us that God's intervention into Israel's history is due to God's compassion and his faithfulness to his covenant. It also hints to the fact that God's salvation is not a result of Israel's faithfulness, but rather in spite of her spiritual state. Here the text doesn't speak about Israel's praises. They were not worshiping God. Here it doesn't say that they were rejoicing. It says that they were groaning. They were groaning and sighing. And sadly, we read that they were actually idolaters. They had taken on the culture of the day, and that's what the danger we are in as well. You may sigh and groan, but you ask yourself, have I taken up any idols? Do I look like, feel like, speak like, live like the world around me? What idols have I got? Because Israel had their idols. Joshua tells them straight in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. This is what we read. And therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. Your father served these idols in Egypt. Put them away and serve ye the Lord Jehovah. That's what they were told. So we are told that in Egypt they were serving idols. They didn't deserve salvation. They didn't deserve the Lord bringing them out. But so it is telling you grace. God's grace in their life. So think of it, friends. God's response to the crying, to the sighing of the children of Israel is based upon his covenant. So let me ask you a question. Whose blood secured the covenant? Not the blood of heifer, nor of the blood of bulls and of goats, the scripture says, but the blood of Jesus Christ has secured the new covenant for his people now. And friends, when God says here that he knew, he looked upon the children of Israel and he had respect unto them. He noticed them. He means this. He literally understands their suffering because their Savior, whose blood sealed this covenant promise, understands more about suffering than you and I. That's what we should understand. He understands more, God understands more about suffering than you and I. When we go to him and we say to the Lord about all of our troubles, he's not there saying, I know, I know. No, he's not like that. The Lord is coming here to the children of Israel with redemption because of the promise that he has made hundreds of years before and because of the love that he had had from eternity past. And you think about the fact that when you take your matter before the Lord with all of your troubles and heartaches and heartbreaks, he doesn't sit there and say, I know. Actually, we don't know. He knows far more than we do when he gave his son to die instead of us, to actually make that covenant, to fulfill his covenant. He gave his son so that he understands this. He understands what suffering is more than we do. So that you can go to a sympathizing Savior. Friends, we must finish. But there are things for us to think about, so many questions that we could ask ourselves about this. I finish with this. Are you using God as your last resort? Are you waiting until all your options and all of your possibilities are finished and you've gone down every single alley before you seek the Lord? Do you only cry out to him in time of trouble? Do you wait until the very last moment to lift up the cry to the Lord? If so, God in his wisdom may wait for your sighs and for your groaning in order that you would love him rather than using him. God is not to be used by his people. He's to be loved by us. The children of Israel sought God only, apparently here, as their last resort. Let us learn from this and go to God always, every day, to praise him. Don't just sigh before him. Praise him, lift up songs to him as those children did in that jail in Philippi, and they were bound up and they were singing praises to God. And what a testimony that was. What a revival it brought forth in that place. Well, may we learn from these things and be thankful to God for his covenant.